Matthew chapter number 14, Matthew chapter number 14, verse 22 through 33. Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Let's pray. Dear Father, we wait for a moment, desiring that you would receive the praise of your people. You are a great God. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are worthy of all of our praise. And as we have done with our lips in song this morning, we have sang of you. We pray that you would receive that. You would delight in that. You would inhabit that. And as we prepare to read your word and preach from it, God, we pray that your presence and power would be here to do a work that only you can do. Pray that you would save a soul. You would draw us all closer to you. You would increase our faith, strengthen us in the truth, help us to contend for what is true and righteous. Bring joy to our hearts. Praise to our lips for the greatness of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wayne Grudem defines a miracle this way. He says, a miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which He arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to Himself. It's difficult for us to describe or define a miracle. I've read several different definitions of what a miracle is defined as. This definition is as good as I have found. A miracle is God's activity. It's an activity that He does not participate in often. But when He does it to arouse people's wonder and awe of Him and to bear witness of who He is. So what I want to do over the next few weeks is I want us to begin to think about some of the miracles recorded in Scripture that Jesus performed while He was in the flesh on the earth, and not just read them, but I want us to learn from them what they have to say to us. So let's begin reading in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And that's God's word, and all God's people said, "Amen." Let me tell you what we're not going to try to do. We're not going to take a liberal approach to the scriptures that are before us and will be before us in these miracles and actually try to determine if these miracles actually happen. We believe they did happen. And we believe they did happen because they are recorded for us in the Bible as real events. Words that have been guided and guarded by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we will not waste our time trying to prove the credibility or the reliability of these miracles. We believe them because they are in Holy Scripture. Say amen. But what we need to understand is that the miracles performed by Jesus had particular significance. He did them for a reason. They did three things. They proved that Jesus was indeed fully God. They proved that He was the deity. He was God in the flesh. They proved that He was fully man, a prophet of God. And finally, they proved that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one mediator between man and God. So when Jesus performed a miracle, He was aiming at proving He was God, proving He was man and prophet, proving He was the promised Messiah. And so the purpose of the miracles of Christ was to authenticate that He was who He was and who He said He was. And it is important for us to remember as we look at these miracles that they point us to the reality of Jesus Christ as God, man, and Messiah. I spoke to the men. We talked about this passage a few months ago. And I don't know about them, but I've been thinking about it on and off ever since, knowing that I was moving toward maybe preaching on the miracles of Christ. And so I want to do a fuller exposition of the Scripture here this morning. I really think there are some things in this passage and this miracle that would be spiritually beneficial if God would open our hearts to them. So I'm going to try to preach as clear as I can. You listen as close as you can, and we'll pray that God will give us blessing. Number one. Let me say some things about the power that was demonstrated. The power that was demonstrated. Now, Jesus had constrained. That word constrained means he forced, he urged his disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So, I'm thinking, in a sense, when the disciples find themselves in the storm, in the middle of the sea, they were there in part because Jesus had so strongly urged them to make the trip. And Jesus, knowing all things, knew they would encounter a storm. And yet, at his urging and in their obedience, they comply and find themselves in a storm. As they cross this body of water, Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray, and in their route to the other side, the disciples encounter this storm, and in the midst of the sea, they are tossed with waves, and the wind is blowing them in the opposite direction so that they can make no headway. Now remember, the Romans divided up the night between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. in four equal periods of time, or what they called watches. So when the Bible says here it was during the fourth watch, that would have been between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It was during that fourth watch that Jesus, who had been on the mountain praying, is then seen walking on the water. And what we need to remember is, we may forget, is that as he walks on the water, the sea has not been calmed. Jesus strolls across the sea in all of its turbulence, in all of its white capping, in all of its anger. The waves are crashing and the wind is blowing. And there is Jesus walking on the water above it all. And when the disciples see him, they are frightened. They think him to be a ghost, a spirit. But Jesus speaks to them and assures them that it is indeed him and they are not to fear. So what is the significance of Jesus walking on water? What is the significance of Jesus walking on stormy water? Well, I think the significance is this. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God Himself, and therefore has all the power of God. And Jesus in the flesh can overcome all threats and all obstacles. Or in other words, there is nothing that Jesus cannot overcome. There is nothing that is stronger than Christ. There is nothing that threatens us that Christ cannot gain victory over. Jesus has the power to overcome all sorts and all kinds of difficulties. Are you with me? Or let me say it this way. Jesus is the sovereign ruler over all things, and there is nothing that can overpower him or overwhelm him. And what overwhelms us, what we have no power to overcome, it doesn't overwhelm him, and he has absolutely power to overcome it. When the disciples had no power to battle against the storm, Jesus had power and authority to simply walk over the storm. Do you understand the toil, the energy that his disciples were exerting to simply stay in the same place? Say amen. They were rowing, they were toiling, they were putting to manifest all of their knowledge in navigating the seas, and yet the wind and the waves were so great they could not even advance any farther than the middle of the sea. And then here is Christ in the same situation and in the same circumstances, is moving at a rapid pace along the sea above it. Who else could do that? Who else could do that except the Son of God? Who else could walk above the troubles and the trials that threaten us? And who can speak a word and calm them? Only the Son of God, only Jesus, God in the flesh, who is here before his disciples, displaying and demonstrating his power and his authority as God in the flesh, as the Messiah over everything. Now, generally speaking, we know that Jesus has power over everything that would threaten. Specifically speaking, we know that Jesus has power over the sin that threatens to enslave us and damn us. So let me move from that point. We see the power that is displayed or demonstrated. Secondly, we see the problem that is discovered. Matthew here seems to want to bring to our attention a contrast that he wants us to focus on in this text. The contrast seems to be between fear and faith. Fear and faith. And we see it repeatedly emphasized here in the text. The disciples see Jesus walking on the water and they what? They fear. Spirit, well, what that is, walking on the water. You can understand that, right? Seeing some being walking on the water. Peter begins to sink in the water and he sees the waves, and the Bible says he became what? Afraid. And then Jesus says to them when he, or at least says to Peter, what? O ye of little faith. Why did you doubt? So it's their fears of the storm, their fears of this seemingly spirit walking on the waters. It is the fear of Peter as he sinks into the sea that is contrasted against robust faith. So little faith, doubts, fears, contrasted against And so what I want to say this morning is this: fear and faith are opposed to one another. They are the opposite ends of each other. And faith is impossible where there is fear. Say amen. And fear is absent where there is faith. Either we are fearful or we are faith, full of faith. Either fear is driving us or faith is driving us. And when they saw what they believed to be a spirit on the water, they were afraid. They were afraid of what? They were afraid of the Spirit. And when Peter saw the waves and felt the sheer power of the wind, he feared what? The waves and the wind. Now, I know you good Baptists who have been in the Bible Belt most of your life have heard those wonderful sermons that have urged you to get out of the boat if you're ever going to walk on the water. You have to be like Peter. You have to be bold like Peter and get out of the boat so you can walk on the water. But do you see that Peter's an utter failure here? I don't think we're meant to walk on the water. Say amen. Because Peter doesn't walk far and he sinks. He sinks from what? From fear. And the thing about every single one of us who are in this room today in the flesh is that if we were honest, we would admit this morning that we have more fear than we do faith. We cry more about our situation than we do praising God. Somebody help me. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure you're like me. If we were honest this morning, we would say we sink far more than we walk. Say amen. You see, I think it is Christ who walks on the water, not us. I think it's Christ who overcomes the difficulties, not us. I think it is Christ and His power and His compassion and His grace and His mercy that reaches down His hand and saves us, not us. I think it is Christ that is Savior, not us. We are nothing but flesh and bone, and we have not been given this kind of power and authority. Say amen. Nor should I think we desire it. We should just trust Him that does have power. You see, I look at this text and I think Peter's response of walking on the water is a response to Christ saying, it is me. Don't be afraid. And Peter says, well, if it's you, if it's really you, you could tell me to walk on water and I could walk on water. And Christ says, well, come on. And Peter gets out of the ship, walks on water. I don't know how far he walked, stepped. And then he becomes fearful and begins to sink. And Christ looks at him after he catches him from the deep and says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt what? Why did you doubt it was me when I said, it's me? You with me? The problem that is discovered is not the storm. It's not the Spirit. The problem is the fear of God's, of Christ's disciples. Now, understand this. Realize what had happened earlier that day. Do you remember? Christ had just took the lunch of a little boy and fed over 5,000 men. Someone numbered it between 10 and 15,000 people fed with a lunch of a little lad. You would think, after seeing that in the middle of a storm, the disciples would be kicked back and say, listen, if he can feed all those people with that, he can take care of a storm. Or he can take the lad's lunch and feed 15,000, certainly he has power and authority to take care of our sins. But that's not what they did, was it? Something that happened so miraculous that the same day was quickly forgotten when in the storm. The fears are there. The fears are there in us. The lack of faith is there in us. It's the things that we have in our life that bring them out. Instead of fear, we are to have faith. But it's not faith in our ability. It's faith in the ability of Jesus Christ. It's not faith that I can walk on the water. It's faith that He walks on the water. I don't need faith to walk on water. I need faith to believe in the one that does walk on the water. I don't need faith to do the impossible. I need faith to trust the one that does do the impossible. Now, I'm really going to blow you out of the water. I don't think we need faith to get out of the boat. I think we need faith to stay in the boat. We need faith to know that whatever we're going through, Jesus overcomes that which we can't overcome ourselves. And Jesus observes the littleness of their faith and the largeness of their doubts. And that's in every single one. And as much as we desire to do that which is right, we always fail short. Say amen. We never do anything perfectly, but Jesus did everything perfectly. Can you imagine Peter going back and sitting around the disciples bragging that he'd walked on the water? And one of them disciples said, I saw you sinking in the water too. Somebody help me. It is faith in Christ that is required. Did you ever notice something here about this text? When Peter stepped out of the boat and stepped onto the water, did you notice that the difficulty that the disciples were facing never diminished one bit? When he got out of the boat and stepped onto the water, the waves were just as high and the wind was just as strong as it ever was. As a matter of fact, I would remind you that there was no calm until Jesus Himself got into the boat with His disciples. Again, you don't need faith to get out of the boat. You need faith to stay in the boat and wait for Jesus to climb in there with you. There is no peace unless Jesus gets in your boat. Somebody say amen. Jesus can have full control, have full authority, have full power over the waves, but there is no peace until Jesus is in your boat. You with me? Now, before we misapply this truth, let me remind you that if we apply this storm to the storms of our life, and Jesus is walking powerfully over the storms, and He is going to deliver us from each and every storm of our life, that I think that would be a terrible misapplication of this truth. The greatest difficulty that Christ has to overcome, the one thing that we have absolutely no ability to overcome ourselves, the one thing that will eventually cause us to be perishing under its waves and its wind, is our sin. Say amen. I simply can't do anything with my sin. It is going to condemn me. It's going to cast me into hell forever. And I can't loose myself from it. I can't find forgiveness from it in and of myself. And it's not that Jesus here is dragging Peter out of the storms of life, but Jesus is dragging Peter out of the sea of sin and death. Say amen. I have no power over my sins. I have no power to have my sins forgiven. And the sins that I have committed and the sins that I am guilty of will eventually drag me to the bottom of the sea. But the lesson is this: Jesus is not overwhelmed by our sins. Matter of fact, Jesus takes upon Himself every single one of them. Say amen. And He takes their guilt, and He takes their punishment, and He takes God's wrath for them. It is Christ who walks on the water powerfully over all things, who powerfully goes to the cross, bearing our sins, and provides for us forgiveness through His death for them. And He raises the third day from the dead, overcoming them, and is exalted to the right hand of the Father. It is a picture of Christ, His power, the God-man, the Son of God, in flesh, who goes to the cross, overcomes that which we cannot overcome, our sin. And what do I need to step out and do? Nothing. I simply need to trust Christ, who has done it all. And instead of asking Christ to give you power to walk, you need to cry out to Christ to save you as you sink. Peter got it right the second time. And by the way, it's amazing that we want to promote Peter there in that text. A lot of preachers want to promote Peter in that text when I can't find any time this side of Pentecost that Peter said anything or did anything that was smart. Say amen. Number three. We see the power that is demonstrated. We see the problem that is discovered. Thirdly, we see the praise that is declared. One of the things that I began to take notice of in connection to the miracles of Christ in Scripture is how people responded to them. Because I think in the responses to His miracles, we get a good idea of their purpose. Say amen. Look at the response to this miracle of Jesus walking on water and saving Peter from sinking. Verse 33. Then they that were in the ship, who were they? The disciples. They came and they did what? They worshiped Him, saying, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." You see, the miracle here of Christ walking on the water helps further the disciples' belief that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God and therefore is worthy of their worship and their service and their glorification of Him. Can I say something this morning that I hope you'll understand? Jesus doesn't desire you to walk on the water. That was Peter's desire. Say amen. Jesus doesn't desire you to walk on water. He desires you to worship and glorify Him. Jesus wants you to sing songs like we sang this morning. Jesus wants us to remember His power and His authority and praise Him for what He has done in our lives in removing our sin. That's what he wants. He doesn't desire you to do something so that he would be impressed. He wants us to stand back and be impressed by him. Somebody help me. He doesn't desire that you do that which is impossible. He desires that you simply depend and surrender and magnify and glorify him. So what do you do? What do those do who are saved from sure destruction by the mighty hand of God in Christ? What do they do in return? They worship. And they recognize him as the Son of God. What are we? We are failures. What is he? He is victorious. We are to worship and glorify him. We fear and sink, but Jesus Christ never fears, never sinks. And if Jesus is in your boat, then he has brought peace between you and God. And therefore, I have nothing else to do but worship and glorify him. And the reason we don't praise him like we should is because we have not realized the reality of our own sinking. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. I had no ability to save myself. I had no ability to steer the ship. I was sinking. We were going down. But then we cried out in faith to him, Lord, save me! And Jesus reached down his hand and saved. The greatest thing Peter said was not, Lord, if you will let me, I can walk on water. Lord, if you'll empower me, I can do great and wonderful things. That wasn't the greatest thing. The greatest thing Peter said was what? Lord, save me. The one was of little faith, and the other was full faith in Christ. You see, when you really realize that you're sinking and you're going down for the final time and there's no hope, you'll see that the only one that there's hope in is the one who has power over all things and stands above the waves and the wind. Lord, save me. And it would be to God that we would It would be to God that he would grant us understanding of this. I don't need to do great things for God. That's the idea, right? You got to get out of the boat if you're going to do great things. You got to get out of the boat. And we hear that and we say, yeah, that's what I got to do. I got to get out of the boat. I don't know what that means, but I got to get out of the boat. I listened this morning. I went across the TV dial this morning. Listen to these yahoos on TV. Every one of them. You've got to put yourself in a position to be blessed by God. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Jesus did it all. You trust him. You by faith believe in his power, in his work on the cross, in his acceptance by the Father through the resurrection, and you believe he is the Son of God, worthy of your praise. I don't have to do great things, folks. Jesus did great things. I don't have to sing of myself. I sing of him. He did the great things. I just need to trust him And I just need to spend my life worshiping and serving Him and glorifying Him because He came in my boat and brought peace between me and God. Amen? Stop wanting to get out of the boat and do something. Quit listening to those kind of people. Listen to people that are trying to steer you the right direction. Just trust. Just have faith in Him. Just rely on His work. Just cry out to Him, Lord, save me. I'm sinking deep in sin. I have no hope except the hope that is in Christ. Christ, save me. And if you'll truly do that, I will guarantee you on the authority of Scripture, Christ will immediately put down His hand and catch you and save you. You don't have to walk on water. Matter of fact, you're in a bad spot on top of the water. You're in the best spot sinking. Crying out to Jesus. Say amen. Would you stand?